Our scripture lesson is in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, by the way. If you want to turn to it, it's right in front of the book of James. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I mentioned earlier that October in most churches, not just this one, but most churches, October is stewardship month. And that is when we think about being stewards of all the things that God has given us. And we think about giving God our time, how we want to serve in the church, our talent, what gifts we bring, what experience we bring, and our treasure, what money we're going to give. And we're going to have a pledge card at the end of the month, and we will all make a pledge for our next year's budget. I'm preaching from the lectionary that doesn't really care about stewardship month, I don't think, because they give us these scriptures, and I have to kind of make it work. But where I think it's going to go, all of them are going to go, is that we do all these things. We dedicate ourselves, our time, our treasure, our talent, out of gratitude to God. Not because we're afraid God's going to do something bad if we don't, but it's out of an overwhelming sense of being grateful. And so this scripture today, I think, highlights a real reason to be grateful, and that's because of our relationship with God. And it talks about deepening our faith through prayer. Now, I tend to get, maybe you do, I get kind of transactional with prayers. You know, it's like, I want to pray, I want it to happen, right? You know, I want to make sure, you know, I pray, and it's like God's the cosmic bellhop, you know, push the button, the thing comes. And this scripture is going to, I think, help me get over that notion, that transactional idea of prayer with God. And part of it is how we approach prayer, how we approach our relationship with God. I hope this will help you deepen your faith. I hope this will help you grow in grace. But I get a lot of prayer requests. You know, I prayed for my friend Jack Becker last week, who was getting cancer treatment, and I got to talk to him on the phone, and I'm going to keep praying for him. This week, I got another prayer request from my friend Patty, and I got her permission to share this with you, so I'm not doing this without her knowing about it. But Patty's part of my continuing education group that I meet with every year, and she is a lifelong kind of educator in the Presbyterian Church, and her husband is a lifelong Presbyterian minister in Birmingham, Alabama. And so she wrote this to the Con Ed group. She said, "My peeps, we are in need of your prayers. We found out last Friday that Tommy's cancer has spread to his liver. He had a liver biopsy yesterday, and we will meet with the oncologist on Friday. For the first time since this all started, he is struggling both physically and emotionally, as we are. Of course, this is also the time that my body is acting crazy. I had a bleeding ulcer that has cleared up, but I'm way anemic, which really sucks. zero energy when I really need energy. So hold us close in the next few days. That was Wednesday. And then this is the next one is from Friday. Okay. We met with Tommy's doc to get the results of liver biopsy, and the hospital lost the sample. Never have I heard a doc use the F word quite so much. So we will go again Monday for another biopsy. We did ask some hard questions today. If Tommy does no chemo, he probably has 2 to 3 months. With 6 months of chemo, he might have 6 to 12 months. Not great news to be sure. My guess is he will give the chemo a shot, and we will go from there. Ugh. Now, I'm sure you get these kind of prayer requests, too. Sometimes they pop up on Facebook. Sometimes people call you and ask for prayer. And I wanted to do this at the very beginning so that we can ground this in the reality. We're going to pray for Patty in the pastoral prayer. We're going to pray for Jack Becker again in the pastoral prayer, too, and anyone else. But so this passage in Hebrews is about how we pray, how we approach God. It says, in a time of need. And it's really not about getting what we want. It anticipates that we will have times of need. And it's, you remember those bumper stickers, prayer changes things? Well, the bumper sticker for this would be prayer changes you. And prayer changes us. So how do we approach God? Verse 12 and 13. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Now, I've heard this quoted a lot about the word of God, that it's able to pierce, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think that sort of establishes the first part of the conversation. And Shannon was talking about this, too, in the time with young disciples, that we listen to God speak to us through the word, through reading scripture. And then our response, our talking, to have that circle completed, to have that conversation, we pray back. But it gives us a way of approaching God here. It says, we approach God naked and laid bare. There's no fooling God about who we are. And as we approach God, you know, you can, as they say in the country, put on airs. You can put on airs to friends and people and at a party, and you can kind of say, I'm going to be like this tonight. That's such an introverted thing to say, but sometimes we do that. I'm going to project this. But when you are praying, God knows everything going on with you. You are naked and laid bare. There's no reason to pretend that you're more spiritual than you are. There's no reason to use the King James Version of anything. You just be you, because God knows you anyway. So remember, as you begin to pray, the first thing was we approach God naked and laid bare. That is the actual words, naked and laid bare. You just remember that. That if you catch yourself kind of hustling God, you know, charming God, you know, sort of make, you know, God sees you as you are. And the good news about that, God sees you as you are, and he loves you and sympathizes with you. And this is verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So we approach God naked and laid bare first. We approach God aware that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Now, you probably know everything there is about this book of Hebrews, but I'm going to remind you of something. I'm sure I'm covering stuff you already know. The book of Hebrews, I'm kidding, nobody knows anything about Hebrews. Hebrews, actually nobody knows who the author of Hebrews is, by the way. They have different theories, different ones. But they do feel like it was a later New Testament book, and it was written for a church in who there were both Greeks and Jews. And so these Greeks and Jews have become Christians, and the author of Hebrews is trying to address both of their backgrounds. Now, the Jews believed that God was holy, which meant different than us, that God was separate from us, that you couldn't look at God, you know, you couldn't relate to God. And that's what we think of having a relationship with God. We say it, we've been saying it since we were kids, but that was such a new concept when Christians came up with it, because the Jews were like, no, man, you can't even look at him, you know. God is holy, different, separate from us. And so those folks were in the church. He did not share our human experience because God was God. So the author of Hebrews has got to address that in his church. And then there are the Greeks, and there's two kinds of Greeks. There are the Stoics, who believed that emotion was weakness. And so they had a word in Greek, apatheia, which is exactly where we get apathy from. And that God could not show emotion because if you had somebody, a human who showed no emotion, that would make him greater than God. And so God was apathetic, had no emotion about humans at all. And the other kind of Greeks were the Epicureans. And they just believed that God was unaware. That's when, you know, the great mythology stories of Zeus and all the things they're doing with each other. And they're not engaging with humans. They're just having their own little Peyton Place, their own little soap opera up there in the clouds. And so he's addressing all those with this entirely new concept of God caring. And it says, but God sympathizes with our weaknesses. Not our weakness, not one weakness, plural. All our weaknesses. We approach God a bundle. We approach God as a hot mess, basically. We're a bundle of all kinds of weakness. And because we're naked and laid bare, God knows that. And God knows that we're weak, and God knows what all those weaknesses are, but is in sympathy with those. So we approach God aware that he sympathizes. We approach God naked and bare. We approach God aware that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Third, we approach God aware that Jesus has experienced our time of need, exactly the things that we have experienced, and yet without sin. You know, think about that. What is your prayer? What is your prayer today? What as you approach God and you know, okay, God knows me, and I know God sympathizes with me. What is your prayer for yourself or for, you know, that's in your head? Do you think, you know, like, well, I feel rejected by people. People don't get me. I don't have a lot of friends. Jesus felt rejection too. You know, Jesus, we were studying the Mark Bible study. You know, his family came to where he was one time, and man, they said they didn't get him at all. You know, he had been a carpenter in their town for 30 years, and then became this preacher, and they're like, they felt like he had gone nuts. And they just sort of rejected him. His whole hometown rejected him. He couldn't do any miracles there. The Jews hated him. His own religion hated him. And his own people wanted to kill him. He was rejected by men. That's even in Isaiah said that. So if you felt rejection, Jesus felt rejection. Terminal illness. Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, died of a terminal illness. Do you realize that? Lazarus. He was sick, and he died. And, yeah, okay, Jesus knew he was going to raise him, but when Jesus saw all of his dear friends grieving and crying, you remember the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus knows the pain of going through terminal illness. And that's what it's saying here, is that Jesus has experienced our time of need just like we have. So whatever you're going through, Jesus can relate. Jesus has been through something similar. And that is who you are praying to. And it's not just that he can relate, but you have this friend who loves you deeply in high places. You know, friend in low places, friend in high places. Jesus is a friend in high places for you. William Barclay has a really, really powerful quote on this. And he kind of, I would characterize this as been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. When you've been there, it makes all the difference, and there's no part of the human experience of which God can't say, I have been there. When we have a sad and sorry tale to tell, when life has drenched us with tears, we do not go to a God who's incapable of understanding what has happened. We go to a God who has been there. That is why God finds it easy to forgive. It makes God able to help. He knows our problems because he has come through them. The best person to give you advice and help on a journey is someone who has traveled the road before you. God can help because he knows it all. Jesus is the perfect high priest because he is perfectly God and perfectly man. Because he has known our life, he can give us sympathy, mercy, and power. He brought God to us, and he can bring us to God. Okay, so let's review. We approach God naked and laid bare. There's no fooling God about who we are. We approach God aware that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We approach God aware that Jesus has experienced our time of need. And then the last part says, therefore, as you pray, approach God with boldness, and the result will be that you receive grace and mercy, which is verse 16. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So a couple things jump out immediately. That time of need is normative. You know, that's saying we're going to have times of need. It also, it calls it the throne of grace. It doesn't call it the throne of condemnation. You know, and that fits in with our weaknesses. You know what your weaknesses are. You know what you're prone to. You know what you're, if you don't resist, you're going to do it. God knows that too and loves you anyway and understands it and doesn't condemn you for it. But you can approach God with a sense of condemnation, and that's not what he's saying to do here. I'll just tell this story. In one of my churches in Georgia, there was a nice family, husband, wife, and a little girl. And the wife wanted to have an appointment with me. So she came to the church and got all seated and situated. And she told me that she wanted me to know that she was a lesbian. And she waited. She had grown up in a really, really conservative background, really conservative church. And she waited for me to tell her to get out of there, and she couldn't be a part of the church. She was waiting to be condemned. And I kept waiting. She said that, and I was like, okay, and what else? And she said, no, that's it. I'm a lesbian. Aren't you going to, like, kick me out? I said, no. No, you know, I know, I appreciate that struggle that you must be having being married, but no, you are welcome here in this church. And she just, it changed her, just that not condemning her changed her. And she, something from there on out in the life of that church, she had a different spirit about her. And I think sometimes we may go to God with that same, just like she came to me, waiting to be condemned. Like, I know what they're going to say. I know what they're going to say. And they come to you, and we go to God thinking, okay, do it, go ahead, I know. And God loves us. God wants to just hug us. And so it says approach God with boldness, knowing that you're loved. And you can ask, and the result will be that you receive grace and mercy. Grace, I always loved God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. That God is going to wrap us up and we're going to be healed and we're going to be loved. And the experience of prayer is about us receiving grace and mercy to find and helping us in our time of need. It's not transactional that whether or not that thing that we're praying for happens. It's about what God does to us in our prayers. So as we come to prayer, God wants us to pray for everything. I mean, I pray for my friend Jack Becker to be healed of cancer. I'm going to pray for Tommy Winter to be healed of cancer. God wants us to pray the prayers that we want. He wants to hear our desires. I'm going to pray it. But what this scripture is saying is that what it will do to us, if we approach God naked and laid bare, knowing God knows us, knows all our weaknesses, and has experienced everything we've experienced yet without sin. We've experienced it and sinned. He experienced it without sin. That we approach not with condemnation, but a sense of boldness to receive grace and mercy and for these times of need. I'm going to close. I actually quoted this last week, and it's just so good. I just keep quoting it every Sunday until we learn it. This is a Scottish preacher named George MacDonald, and he wrote a lot of different things. And the person who did the anthology of George MacDonald, that these things meant so much to him, was C.S. Lewis. And so if you get the anthology of George MacDonald's sayings, it's edited by C.S. Lewis. And this one always was powerful to me, and I'm going to close with this. But if God is so good as you represent him, and if he knows all that we need, and far better than we do ourselves, why should it be necessary to ask him for anything? I answer, what if God knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of himself? Hunger, I love this part. Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once. But he needs his mother more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul, beyond all other need. And prayer is the beginning of that communion. And some need is the motive of that prayer. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you knowing you know everything about us and you know all our weaknesses. And yet you love us, that you have experienced all the stuff that we go through and are sympathetic with our situations. And we pray, Lord, for everyone here that has those needs they're talking, they're thinking about, the caregivers, those who are receiving care, those who have approached you before with a sense of condemnation and now want to release that into a sense of grace and mercy. Lord, deepen our faith with you. Help us to keep on praying for our friends, answer those prayers, and bring us to that place where we approach your throne of grace with boldness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.